So a lot has been made about defending the human will. A lot. How come no one defends the will of God? What's God's will? Why are we so wrapped up in ourselves? Isn't it pride? Isn't it self-centeredness? Why are we so concerned about what God does with man's choice?
Contending for the faith, one verse at a time. This is Truth Matters Church. Visit us at truthmatterschurch.org. Continuing our expository study of 1 John, today we're once again in chapter 2, verse 17, examining the will of God. God has a will, and many of us wonder what His will is for our lives. The answer is, of course, found in Scripture. And we'll unpack that starting right now. Here is Pastor Alex.
This world is passing away and also its lusts. And then John says, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Here's the first question that is posed. What is the will of God? Mark 3:35 tells us, and Jesus said there, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So whoever does the will of God is Jesus' family, where he's eternal family. Here's the thing. We must know the answer to this question, because if you're not in God's will, that's anyone from Adam to the end of time. If you're not in the will of God, you will not live forever. I mean, in eternal life. I mean, you will be eternally condemned, as we talked about earlier. But again, it's important that we know what the will of God is. Who wants to live forever? That's a trick question. Then know the will of God and do the will of God, and you'll live forever in heaven with Him. And then again, if you don't, then you'll live forever the other way. But did you know that actually this is vitally important? Well, how many of us memorize the Lord's Prayer? Again, I was raised in the Catholic Church, so I did the catechism and I did the rosaries and all that. I memorized this by heart. What was it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So even in the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for God's will to be done. So we got to know, what is that will? Paul writes for us in Romans 8:26 and 27, speaking about the Spirit helping us in our weakness. He says there, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints. There it is, according to the will of God. And here's the beautiful truth. So New Testament believers from Pentecost forward, Pentecost meaning, you know, at the time of the Feast of Pentecost, after Jesus rose and ascended to heaven, that the outpouring of God's Spirit was poured out on that Feast of Pentecost. And just know that from that time forward, every believer who's professed faith in Christ, who have put their saving faith in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit actually takes residence in the believer. And that's a mystery. That's a truth that, again, wasn't revealed until the writing, or the full writing of the New Testament authors. But that Holy Spirit, who also lives within us, do you know that He has a ministry? And He intercedes on our behalf. So, and I love this, when He goes, in the same way the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. So even if we're at a point in life, in our Christian walk, where we're not walking the Christian walk, I guess you can say, and we even got to a point where you can't even pray, that the Holy Spirit in His ministry will intercede on our behalf according to the will of God. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Okay, if the Holy Spirit is praying for you and for me, according to the will of God, what is it? What's the will of God? And guess what? You think God's going to listen to Himself? Yeah. So whatever the will of God is that He's praying for, will His will be done? Put it this way, is there going to be ever a time where God's will wasn't done? Will there? Is it even possible? See, and that's the challenge and struggle for us, because we're like, well, if everything is quote-unquote God's will, and He allowed something to happen, evil, then that must be from God. Right? That's where we struggle with our faith. But again, God in His magnificence, rule and sovereignty over His creation, He's also given us a will, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And those wills matter, and we will be held accountable for what we do with our choices. How God works that out, I don't know. But just know that He takes the wills of all people from all time. And the angels, the one who stayed and were faithful, and those who rebelled, he takes all of the wills and he orchestrates it to meet his purpose and glory. It's amazing. I don't know how he does it. Only God can do that. But that's the truth. And again, the one who does the will of God lives forever. And part of the ministry spirit is to pray for the saints according to the will of God. So now, thankfully, the Bible defines the will of God. Don't guess. And you know what somebody, you know what God's will for your life is? Oh my gosh. What do you mean God's will for my life? God's will is in his word, and he has a will, and his word tells me what his will is. Who are you to tell me what God's will is for my life? God's will is God's will, and it doesn't change. Get that? Regardless of what you decide to pursue in your life, God's will is the same. And we got to know what that is. So we must recognize that God has a will. And what that means is we know what a will is. He has the ability to make choices. And he does so for his own pleasure and purposes. And you know, when it gets to the debate, especially in the Christian circle about free will, about and how God elected people. And I know there's a huge debate, and that's happened since in the beginning of the church. Why did God choose certain people instead of other people? Because God elected people. But this way, God, in order for you to be a biblical, Bible-believing Christian, you believe in the doctrine of election. Because that's not debatable. The doctrine of election, right, is his, it's done. There are the elect of God. Where it differs, where there's a debate, is what was factored into that decision of God's elective purposes. And of course, the logical response is our will. That's the logical, natural response. But is that what the scripture affirms or denies? It doesn't affirm it. It doesn't. It's always, in love, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That God was motivated by his choice in love. And now our will cooperated with it. And we know that ultimately the faith to believe was a gift from God, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that the faith that you have to believe is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest no one can boast. So in heaven, no one can say, hey, look, I pick God, look. That's boasting. There's no boast. Yeah, I believed. It was a gift. And he gets all the glory, right? And so a lot has been made about defending the human will. A lot. How come no one defends the will of God? What's God's will? Why are we so wrapped up in ourselves? Isn't it pride? Isn't it self-centeredness? Why are we so concerned about what God does with man's choice? Why isn't the concern the other way? How come God's will is not being taught and understood and embraced? Who cares about my will? And again, it's bound up in wickedness and evil and self-centeredness and all that stuff. Well, what's God's will? Because I know his will is perfect and good. So we're going to talk about, okay, well, what is that? Because that's where we want to be in God's will. And what we'll know is this. When it comes to God's will and us living it out, he looks at the heart. We got to get that. It's not what you do. Obviously, what you do is going to show what's in your heart. But we must recognize that God looks through us into our very being, into our very heart. That's what he sees. Remember, man looks at outward. We look at outward stuff. That's how we are. God looks at the heart, and we saw that with David. So Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, Paul writes there, and again in the context of slaves in the household, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, here it is, in the sincerity of your heart. And I want to be careful with the word sincere, because a lot has been made, especially in evangelicalism today. Oh, if you're genuine and authentic and this and that, and somehow we can convince ourselves that God knows my heart, you know, kind of deal. Remember, your heart is, again, desperately wicked and sick and beyond cure. Who can know it? Don't put any weight on what you evaluate yourself with. Okay? But just know that God does look, though. But we should still be sincere. I'm not saying we don't, but we just don't put weight on it. But God will know if we're sincere or not, if that makes sense. So that's what he's after. He goes, again, when slaves are being obedient to their masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, he goes, as to Christ. So back then, obviously, they had slaves and they had earthly masters. When the slaves are to be subject to their master, but they're doing so in obedience to Jesus Christ. So when that slave, if you were in that situation and the slave was being obedient, do so because you're coming from a good place. You actually do honor and value your earthly master, but you're doing that because you're doing it to Christ or unto Christ. See, that's why he says verse 6, not by way of eye service, not by what by how it looks or as men pleasers, but slaves of Christ. Here it is. Doing the will of God from the heart. So we know that God has a will. And in order for man to do God's will, we do it in our heart. So, and we'll know what that will is. And then whatever God's will is, we do it and we believe it with our heart. Here's the good news. Again, thankfully, Scripture defines what the will of God is. And whatever that is, again, we're going to do it from the heart. Okay. The Lord Jesus himself told us what the will of his Father is. And here's another thing. Paul told us what the will of the Father is. In John 6, verses 39 and 40, and Jesus is speaking to the Jews in the crowd here. Here it is. He goes, this is the will of him. He's telling us, talking to his detractors there. This is the will of him, speaking of God, his Father, who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. Catch that? Part of God's will is that all that the Father gives the Son, Jesus will lose none of them. But raise it up on the last day. And we talked about what that last day was, right? If you're paying attention. Again, the last day would be when we're resurrected and raptured and meet the Lord in the air. For this is the will of my Father, he says it again, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Isn't that what John says here and what we're breaking down in 1 John 2:17? Whoever does the will of God lives forever. Jesus said the same thing, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. They're saying the same thing. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus told us what the will of his Father is. Now let's look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 3. For this is the will of God. I love it. Here it is. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. There you go. What's God's will? Your sanctification. Okay, what is that? That's a big word. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay. So you can't just be sexually immoral. That's not his will. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Again, that's the body. You abstain from sexual immorality and that you possess, you control your body. Control it. Because it can control you, trust me. Verse 5, not in lustful passion, because that's what the flesh wants, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we told you before and solemnly warned you, for God, here again, this is part of his will, has not called us. He didn't save us for the purpose of impurity. God didn't save you so that you can continue to be impure. That's his will. But in sanctification, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And you know what? There are those. Remember, there's a lot of false teaching that we covered. So for those, if you're just catching up in our study, we went in depth on the context of this letter and a lot of the false doctrines and teachings that John was combating. And one of them was the matter of sin, whether it be the teaching of Jezebel or the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And they're saying it's okay to be sexually immoral. You know, now that you're saved, you have a license to sin. Or you know what? Sin isn't so bad. Or you know what? Sin is it's really just a matter. So when you do it, it doesn't really matter because in your being, you're good. So they will somehow try to explain away sin, but Paul says, whoever rejects this, the will of God that we just talked about, so if anyone's saying, no, you can sin, you can live an impure life, it's okay, God died for that, so go ahead and live whatever you want, he goes, you're rejecting God at the end of the day, because God speaks otherwise. So here is the summary of God's will. Remember, what's the will of God? Because tied to it is eternal life, and we got to do it from the heart. Here it is. That all the Father gives to the Son, and that's the elect, will be raised from the dead in glory on that day, on that last day. Now, here's the thing. You know that we're not part of that decision? Whoever the Father gives to the Son, the Father's will is that the Son would not lose any of them, and that Jesus would raise it up on the last day. Again, that's the resurrection and the rapture. Okay, that's good. Get to know what the will is between the Father and the Son, and it does benefit us. Great. And here's where it does benefit us or applies to us. Here's the Father's will, that all who believes in Jesus will have eternal life. Here's God's will for you and me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will be saved. That's His will. That's the Father's will. He desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God doesn't take the pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, he would rather them repent and live. See, again, there's this pull and this call for man to repent, and the responsibility is there. Don't diminish that. And the Father's will is consistent with that. The Father's will is that all would repent and come to faith. And we know that that's not the case, right, for everyone. In fact, most people are going to reject Him. Because, you know, broad is the gate, right? Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Just another way to say, the Father's will is that you would believe in Jesus and have eternal life. Here's another facet of God's will. It's our sanctification. And then again, that's a big word. We're to be different. Again, we're not perfect. We're not living by performance. We're not trying to, you know, like earn our salvation or anything like that. No, it's not any of that. But we are God's children. We're bearing His name. And we know that God's will is for us to be separate from the world. And that is not to be conformed to the things of the world and not to love this world and this disposable planet and its lust. He's saying, don't do that. Again, you can't love God and love the world at the same time. But that's our will, is to be set apart from that. So that would include abstaining from sexual immorality. Again, it's honoring your body, controlling our sinful passions and impulses, and not lustful passion. Here's also His will. You know, don't defraud, especially another believer. That's pretty bad. Of course, you shouldn't defraud anyone. But in particular, don't defraud a fellow believer. And for us to pursue purity. This is God's will. He wants our very best, and our very best is really to be in His will and to pursue to be more like Jesus Christ. That's His will, another way to say it. So that leads us to the truth that John reminds us, if we do the will of God, again, from the heart, you have eternal life. I have eternal life. We're going to live forever, even though this present world is passing away. And we live in an evil generation right now, and it's been in existence since the fall. But you know what? We have something to look forward to. Again, we're going to have eternal life. So we're going to need an eternal abode. And that eternal abode is promised for us. Now we're getting toward, now this is my favorite part of the Bible, if you ask me. Actually, we all pick Bible verses. We have a frame in the living room, and mine was Revelation 21:4. And you'll kind of see why it's my favorite, because it's the one where He wipes away every tear from our eyes kind of deal. Because now it's all done, and we're going to be with God forever. What beats that? I mean, all of His word is good. That one really hits home for me. But I do want to end on a high note with hope for us. Again, we're going to have, you know, we're in the will of God. We're doing it from the heart. And that means, you know, another way to say it is like, I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in my performance. I'm not trusting in how I evaluate my worth. I am trusting 100% by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let God be true and every man a liar, including me. And I'm just trusting that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Messiah, and that God the Father sent Him to die for the sins of the world, and that includes me. And just accept it from the heart, and then let God do the rest. And here's what we have to look forward to. Revelation 21:1-8. This is what John sees in his vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? For the first heaven, which we live in right now, and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made as a bride adorned for her husband. And you know what's interesting? I heard a lot of commentary saying, oh, that's us. We're the new Jerusalem. Again, try to be as literal as possible and you'll be okay. This is a new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. Okay. And we've already come with Jesus and the saints and the angels. And there's other scriptures that shows that. And we're going to be here in the millennial kingdom. Okay. So don't read too much into it. But just know, John sees a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. It must be some city. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear," this is my favorite verse, "from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain." Why? Because the first things, the things that we know now in this first heaven and first earth, have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." This is truth here. This is going to happen. God spoke. It's done. It just hasn't happened yet. But that's what we have to look forward to. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes," again, overcome this world. And we talked about how we're going to overcome it. Doing the will of God from the heart will inherit these things. "And I will be his God, and he will be my son." But here's the warning for the others. "But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters." Here's one. "And all liars." Okay, let's say you're just a liar, but you don't really do anything else. You don't steal from anybody. You're just a liar. You like to exaggerate and be deceitful, but not for gain. And you don't kill anybody. Well, guess what? Liars are going to be there too. "Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire," and that's the lake of fire, "and brimstone," which is the second death. But the new heavens and the new heaven and the new earth is, and this new Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven is going to be for us who do the will of the Father from the heart. And again, what is that? What's the will of the Father? Sanctification, believe in Jesus, and then Jesus will take care of the rest. He will make sure that he loses none of them.
Thank you so much for listening to the Truth Matters Church podcast today. Well, many believers wonder what God's will is for their lives, and right here in Scripture, that's answered for us. God calls us to love him, to repent of our sins, to be saved, and ultimately to live a holy and sanctified life. That's God's will for us. Of course, we should continue to pray for our needs and the needs of others, but we never can forget that the overarching will of God is for our salvation. We would love to connect with you today. You can find us at truthmatterschurch.org. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching and exposition of God's Word. If the Lord has placed it on your heart to support this ministry, you can do that at truthmatterschurch.org/give. Please join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.